The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
All right, church, you want to pull out your Bibles or your phones or look up at the screens. We're going to read together from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. God's word says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks through the name of Jesus for all of your gracious gifts to us. And we pray that through the reading and now the preaching of your word, that you would show us, teach us what you would have us learn so that we can worship you better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you be seated. Well, this is certainly a different view than the one I've grown accustomed to. And while I'm really excited for the opportunity to talk to y'all this morning about worship, I want to admit on the front end how humbling it is to stand here in this pulpit. This church is richly blessed with men who faithfully and skillfully preach the word week in and week out. My family has really loved sitting under the teaching here at Faith Bible Church over these last few months. So it's truly an honor to be entrusted with this task this morning. So, for those who are guests visiting with us today, I'm not the regular preacher. And most weeks, I'm up there playing guitar and helping to lead the singing of the church. And that is just about my favorite thing to do. But today, I get to help lead you in a different way as we look to God's word to answer questions about what it means to be a worshiper generally and what specifically individual worshipers are supposed to do when we're gathered together. So it should be a lot of fun. But before we get into what your role is in a corporate worship service, I thought it might be helpful to talk about what my role is. I've found over the years that people have lots of different ideas about what exactly someone my position actually does. It reminds me of a couple of years ago, there was a popular meme going around social media with various job descriptions. And so it would have something that said, "What I think I do," and "What my friends think I do," and "What my mom thinks I do." And by the way, hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. She's not here, but she'll be listening to this at some point soon. But you all know the meme I'm talking about, right? It always ended with "what I actually do." The point is, whether you call my role worship pastor, worship leader, music minister, or whatever, folks have lots of different ideas about what the job entails. Some are more flattering than others. But if you want a good technical description, I like Bob Coughlin's from his book, Worship Matters. He writes this: "An effective corporate worship leader, aided and led by the Holy Spirit, skillfully combines biblical truth with music to magnify the worth of God and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, thereby motivating the gathered church to join him in proclaiming and cherishing the truth about God and seeking to live all of life for the glory of God." That is really good and super helpful to somebody like me who aspires to motivate others to proclaim and cherish the truth about God and seek to live all of life for the glory of God. But that job description doesn't really roll off the tongue, does it? If you quiz me after church, and I hope you don't, because I'm not going to remember all of that. But a few years ago, I heard a description that has become my favorite way to think about my role when I'm standing up on the stage. It's much easier to remember. So here it is. You ready? Tour guide. Think about it. Have you ever been on a really good guided tour? I've been on several, and they all have one thing in common. I don't really remember the tour guide. I wasn't taking pictures of the tour guide. But I do remember what the tour guide was pointing at. I do remember being fascinated by all the little details that the tour guide pointed out as he told us a story. I do remember taking the tour because I wanted to learn more about something from someone whose life was devoted to studying it. And I remember that the tour guide's passion helped me to better learn and love the city, the attraction, or the person that he was pointing out to us during the tour. I love that analogy for what my role is as I'm planning and leading through our gathered worship services. From the call of worship through the benediction and in all the elements in between, my goal is to show and tell the glory of God and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ as creatively and beautifully as possible. In all the songs, the scripture readings, and the ordinances and the prayers and everything else we do during this 90 minutes together each week, it's like I'm standing up here pointing at Jesus and saying, "Would you look at that? Can you believe that he loves you like this? Can you believe that his love went to the cross for you? Isn't it amazing that a holy God offers peace and love and mercy to an undeserving sinner like me and like you? When you leave church on Sunday, I hope you don't remember the tour guide. But I do hope you know and love better the God I'm pointing you to. And here's the best part, because our God is an infinite God, we can take the same tour every week and never run out of new things to learn about him and new ways to love and worship him better and new ways to live all of life for the glory of God. So now, on to the good stuff. Like I said, I'm not the usual preacher, but that's okay because this isn't a usual sermon. All of our preaching here at Faith Bible Church is expositional, meaning we look at God's word and explain what it says. I can't do you any good if I stand up here and tell you a bunch of things that I think you should do because I think it's a good idea. Partly because a lot of my ideas aren't really all that good, but mostly because even if they are good, there's no power in them. There is power in God's word. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours, and all of his ideas are perfect. So we want to know and apply what he says we should do when we gather together to worship him. Now, our usual manner of expository preaching is to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And I'm eager to get back to our study through the book of Luke next week. But this morning is the third and final week of a short topical series on worship. The last 2 weeks, Pastor Dan has done a great job of giving us an excellent theological and philosophical framework for what worship is and why we do things the way we do them here at Faith. So my task this morning is to briefly review that framework and then to bring it down to a very practical level. What does it all mean and what should we all do? So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the word-filled worship service and saw there are five primary ways in which we gather around the Word of God. We read the Word. We pray the word, we sing the word, we preach the word, and we see the word. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and active. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Romans 1:16 says the gospel, the story that we show and tell from God's word each week, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If there is to be any power in our gathered worship services to effect life change or to offer hope and salvation, that power can only come from God's word. And that is why we've framed our definition of worship around the components of revelation and response. In rightly ordered worship, God always acts first. We merely react. God reveals himself to us through his word, and we respond to that revelation in a manner consistent with his word. Revelation and response is the most basic pattern in our corporate gatherings, and it's also the most basic pattern as we worship God throughout our week. Then last week, we talked about a gospel-shaped worship service. While we're always pointing out different facets of God's word, we're taking the same tour every Lord's Day. No matter who's in this pulpit or up on that stage, we are all telling the same story, and that story contains certain elements that are necessary for ensuring that we're telling the right story. Dan showed us from Exodus 24 and several other passages that throughout the Old and New Testaments, whenever God's people have gathered together to worship Him, their gathering has contained these elements that provide a picture of the gospel story. It's important to understand that while these elements are clearly presented in Scripture, God's Word does not mandate a particular way in which these elements have to be presented in a corporate worship service. But at Faith Bible Church, we found it helpful to organize these elements into a predictable and consistent order. You can think of them as different landmarks that we're going to pass every week on our tour. So first, we look at the glory of God. There's a call to worship from God's Word, which invites us to come before Him and respond in worship, usually with a song praising Him for who He is and what He's done. Next, we come to the gravity of sin. The good news is only good if we realize that our sinfulness is really, really bad news. God's Word reveals that we are completely dependent on Christ for everything we do and everything we have. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin which made it necessary." So our right response to the revelation of our sinfulness is to confess our need of God's grace. It is foolish and dangerous to come before a holy God as if we have done anything to deserve to be here. And so each week we confess again our dependence on His grace. But thanks be to God that He is rich in mercy. And so the next stop on our weekly tour is the grandeur of grace. We hear from God's Word the assurance of pardon to everyone who believes the gospel, and we respond in singing to the praise of His glorious grace. It is in response to this grace that we confidently bring our prayers before the throne of God, knowing that His Son is interceding as a mediator for us. It's in response to this grace that we worship God by cheerfully giving an offering to fund the work of the gospel. The centerpiece of our corporate worship service is the preaching of the Word. One of our pastors opens God's Word and teaches us, and then we reach the climactic moment of our tour in the Lord's Supper, where each and every week we see again the graphic depiction of the suffering of Christ on our behalf. It was the pinnacle of the earthly ministry of Christ, which is the means by which His grace was applied to His people once and for all. Our services always end with one final opportunity to respond to what has been revealed in the sermon and the table with a benediction, which literally means a good word from Scripture that sends us out into the world to live out the truth that has been revealed to us. So that's the Cliff's Notes version of how we got to where we are in the series. And by the way, you can always go back and listen to sermons you missed or that you want to hear again on our website. This week's weekly has a lot of different resources that we hope will help you apply what we're teaching about worship outside the church, including the address on the website where you'll find our sermon archives. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to learn together how all that we've been talking about affects us as individual worshipers. We've heard a lot about why we've structured the liturgy the way we do it here at Faith. So now let's look at what we're supposed to do. As mentioned before, that's what the word liturgy really means. It's the work of the people, as you see on the screen behind me. You know, what's happening up on this stage on Sunday is not important. What's important is that worship is the work of the people. You have a job to do. And so as your friendly tour guide, I want to help you learn to do it better. So let's dig in to the Word of God. First, we're going to see what God's Word says about how to actively engage in the corporate worship service. And to do that, we're going to go back to the five ways in which we interact with the Word in worship. First, we read the Word. We read a lot of Bible in our worship services. And don't take that for granted and don't overlook its significance. And Paul told his protege Timothy to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. And while he was giving instruction to Timothy as a shepherd of God's people, there's also application to each one of us. So what does it look like to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture when you're not the one up here reading it? So be a listener, not a hearer. Hearing is passive. Listening is active. Jesus often exhorted those He taught to go beyond merely hearing. In Mark 4, Jesus said, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear." That's a phrase Jesus used often, "if anyone has ears to hear." And what did He mean by having ears? Now remember Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of the passages that Dan mentioned last week as having that gospel shape that informs our liturgy. And it culminates in the commissioning of Isaiah to his prophetic ministry. But when Isaiah was sent out to prophesy, God told him that most of the people who heard his message would not benefit from it. In verse 9, we read, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand." Isaiah preached the word. Lots of people heard it, but did not understand. Hearing alone is not sufficient. The same is true in the New Testament. Even when Christ himself read the scriptures in the synagogue, many who heard did not have ears to hear. And teachers often tell kids to put their listening ears on before teaching a lesson because they want their students to be active listeners. And the same goes for all of us when we're in church. So here are some practical tips for listening better to the public reading of the word. At the risk of stating the obvious, we should acknowledge that in order to properly devote ourselves to the public reading of the word, we need to actually be here for the public reading of the word, right? Hebrews 10:25 says, "To not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some." We are to make a habit of being together. And why? The verse continues to say that it's for the purpose of encouraging one another. And one of the best ways we do that is in the reading of Scripture. Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Do you need some hope? Do you want a little encouragement? Our corporate assembly on the Lord's Day is God's prescribed means of receiving those blessings. So make a habit of being here for the public reading of the word. And by the way, the call to worship, which is the very first thing that happens when we start our services, is one of the most important parts of that, because that's that initial revelation of God that invites us in to respond together. Another way to actively listen is to simply follow along, either in your own Bible or by reading the words on the screen along with the reader on stage. And when we read aloud together, take part. This is part of our ministry of encouragement to one another. You can prepare yourself to benefit more from the public reading of Scripture by reading the passages yourself ahead of time. Every week, the Scripture passages that we'll read together are posted on our various social media accounts. Look them up. And even if you're not on social media, you can look them up in your weekly, which hopefully everybody grabbed on your way in. We always have those Scripture readings listed here. And if you arrive just a little bit early, you can take just a minute to read through those, and that will really give you a head start in preparing your heart and your mind to respond to God's revelation. So next, we pray the word. And when I'm on stage leading the music, I often tell you how much I love to hear you sing. But what I don't say often enough is how much I love to hear you pray. I love our times of gathered prayer, and the quiet hum of so many prayers being sent up together is one of my favorite sounds. Revelation 5:8 describes the prayers of the saints as golden bowls full of incense. Church, your prayers are precious, and they are pleasing to the Lord. As we mention almost every week, you don't have to pray out loud to have your prayers heard by God. But I want to encourage you to pray aloud during those times, even if initially it might make you uncomfortable. Even at a whisper, adding your voice to so many others increases our unity and our mutual encouragement. So what about when Pastor Dan or someone else is praying? Well, you have an active role then as well. Be listening closely and actively making the prayer offered on your behalf your own. You can add your agreement to the prayer as it prompts you to pray similarly in your own heart, or by adding your amen as the prayer is being read. Amen is a Hebrew word that basically means so be it, or I agree with that. And it's a way we can each participate in any prayer that is being offered when we are together. Next, we sing the word. You know, I probably shouldn't play favorites, but I will admit to being a little partial to the corporate singing of the church. And so we might camp out here for a little bit. And I don't feel bad about that. Our elders, years before I got here in their strategic vision, stated as one of our primary goals as a church that we would be a gospel-saturated, joyfully singing church. So we're going to talk for just a little bit about singing joyfully. But first, let me tell you that I understand that this is easier for some of you than for others. Some of you have a natural inclination to enjoy singing. And some have a hard time thinking of anything more distasteful to you than singing, much less having anyone else actually hear you sing. Am I right? So listen, I get it, and it's okay. Right now, though, I need both types to listen closely because we all have something to learn here. All right, so everybody paying attention, because this may be about to blow some minds here. Worship and music are not synonymous. All right? You with me? When we sing together in church, we are worshiping, but the music is not the worship. All of our corporate gathering is worship, and worship is even bigger than that. But these two terms have been conflated to such a large degree in Christian circles that it really does a disservice to what true worship is. In the context of the Sunday church service, we tend to get this wrong in one of two ways. Some of us think, as long as I get into the sanctuary before the message starts, I've done the main thing. Well, if that's you, you're really missing out. I don't say that because I want you to come in and hear how great the band sounds. We're just the tour guides. I say it because singing together is one of the most important, informative things that we do. Failure to participate will hinder your understanding of the gospel, your sanctification, and your ability to benefit from one of the key one another aspects of our corporate identity. Others of us think, I better hurry up and get in there so I don't miss the worship. You know, the sermon and the prayers and everything else is great, but we're really here for the worship, by which we mean the music. And if that's you, you're really missing out too, because if we don't watch out, we can easily begin to actually worship the music more than we're worshiping God, which is problematic to say the least. If we fail to view our corporate singing rightly within the context of gathered worship, we're missing out on most of the blessing that singing together is intended to bring. So why do our elders make such a big deal about singing? Well, I'll tell you, it's because God's word tells us it's a big deal. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and more than 50 direct commands to sing. When God tells us to do something once, we ought to do it, right? So when he tells us to do something more than 50 times, I really hope we're all paying attention. Sadly, we don't have time this morning to look at 400 passages about singing, or even 50. But I do want to look at a few that will give us some idea about how we should be singing. So we'll start with one of my favorites. We should sing loudly. And check it out. Psalm 71 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. Psalm 9, I will be glad and exult in you. The word exult means to feel or show triumphant elation and jubilation. Isaiah 44, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. In Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do you know that God sings over you? And when he does, he sings loudly. It's hard to find a better role model than God. I love this one. Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Literally, we are talking hundreds of millions of angels here, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory. Glory and might forever and ever. Church, heaven is going to be a loud place. If our worship services are a preview of what heaven is going to be like, and they are, then we better get warmed up and start belting out some praise. All right, what's next? Sing expressively and with understanding. Singing is one of the most powerful ways that we learn and remember things. It's the reason that almost every commercial you hear on the radio has some sort of jingle so that you'll remember their product or the phone number. It's the reason good school teachers sing so much with children in their classrooms, and it's the reason God gave us so many songs in the Bible. What we sing shapes our thinking. Which is why Warren Wiersbe, who just went home to be with the Lord this week, wrote that he was convinced that congregations learn more theology from the songs they sing than from the sermons they hear. The songs we sing in church are one of the primary means by which we internalize and learn to articulate what we believe. In Colossians 3:16, singing is presented in the context of letting the word of Christ dwell in us. Several of the Psalms are explicitly presented as ways to instruct the coming generations about who God is and what he has done. Psalm 78 is a great example of that, so are Psalms 105 and 106. When we think deeply about what it is that we are singing, those truths change us, and that can't help but result in our singing more expressively. You know, nothing really says, I haven't thought much about this, like singing, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. No! This is incredible. Think about what you're singing. And our understanding should be evident in our expression. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Do you see the difference? Yeah, we should keep singing, but we're gonna go on. Sometimes lyrics may be difficult to understand. If you ever don't understand a concept or don't know a word that we may be singing, you know, what the heck is an Ebenezer and why am I raising one? I encourage you to take the opportunity to learn something new. Look it up or come and ask me about it. 1 Corinthians 14 commends to us singing with our mind as well as with our spirit. So, sing expressively, sing with understanding. Sing both vertically and horizontally. Here's what I mean by that. Some songs are addressed to God. We sing those vertically. We're singing to God. Scripture has a ton of examples of this. Many of the Psalms are vertically oriented. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Or Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We see this elsewhere in Scripture as well, in both Old and New Testament worship. In Exodus 15, Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And in Hebrews 13, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. But all worship singing isn't vertical. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 both exhort us to address one another with our singing as part of our ministry of teaching and admonishing each other. Of course, most of the time our singing is going to contain both vertical and horizontal elements at the same time. 1 Chronicles 16 says, sing praises to him and tell of his wonderful works. Psalm 40, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear him and put their trust in the Lord. Romans 15:9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So when you sing, be sure that you aren't just directing your singing to God, but also to one another. Look around you. As you're singing, don't be creepy about it, but sing to one another. When I look out there, I should see some moving around. Which brings us to the next point. Sing uninhibited. God created us to move while we sing. You see this virtually everywhere that people sing. If you go to any kind of concert, you're going to see people moving with the music. I haven't been to any sporting events here in Washington yet, but it always used to fascinate me at football games in Knoxville, where you'd see 100,000 people singing, good old Rocky Top, woo! That's what we do. But you put those same people in church singing about how good God is, and you better believe those same arms are going to be bolted to the sides of most adults. It's one reason I love children's choir so much. Your kids haven't yet learned to suppress the natural physical response that comes from singing to and about God. Oh, by the way, guess where they're learning to develop those inhibitions right now? It's from us adults. They are learning how to worship by watching us. So kids, listen up. I want all the children in the room to look up at me right now and put your listening ears on. All right? So kids, the Bible says you are to listen to and obey your parents and to learn about Jesus from people who are older than you. And this is a great place to do that. But did you know there's something that you can teach us? There's something really important that I want you to do, and I want all the adults in the room to learn from you. You know what it is? Sing loud. Sing about Jesus with a big smile on your face. And if you feel like moving while you're singing, you do it, because that's how the Bible says we should sing. When we have children's choir soon, hopefully in the fall, stay tuned, we're going to learn more about this. And kids, you're going to teach the rest of us how to have fun singing about God. It is going to be awesome. All right, adults, I'm talking to you again, but kids, you keep on listening. Did you know that many of the words in Scripture that get translated as worship in our English Bibles are actually describing physical postures and have nothing at all to do with music? In John 4, when Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, he says the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The word translated here as worship is the Greek word proskuneo, which involves laying prostrate on the floor. So what are some other postures of worship we see in the Bible? First, there's bowing the head. Exodus 4:31 says, "The people believed, they bowed their heads and worshiped." There's lifting your hands. Psalm 63:4 says, "I will sing as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." There's stretching out your hands. In Psalm 143:6, "I will stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you." There's kneeling. In Ephesians 3:14, it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And Philippians 2 tells us that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow. There's clapping your hands. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph." I'm pretty sure that in the Hebrew, it says to clap on the 2 and the 4. Hebrew is never my strong suit. Next, there's falling on your face. Twice in Genesis 17, we see Abraham flat on his face before the Lord. Now, your favorite and mine, dancing. Psalm 149:3 says, "Let them praise his name with dancing." Psalm 30 says, "You have turned our mourning into dancing." The point is this: I believe on the authority of Scripture that physical expression is both natural and proper when we are singing in worship. Restraining ourselves from physical expression is a learned and culturally conditioned trait that, while not necessarily a uniquely American phenomenon, is certainly not the case across all cultures. Don't believe me? Come to a Nepalese service here on Saturday night and watch their uninhibited praise. Or stick your head in the window down at Place to Be and watch our kids singing about Jesus. Or travel to churches in the 1040 window to worship with our African and South Asian brothers and sisters. So church, work to let go of your inhibitions. That doesn't mean to force some sort of physical expression just for the sake of doing it. Though if a lyric says something like, "I lift my hands in praise to you," don't assume that's metaphorical. And I'm certainly not meaning that you should necessarily be running around the room as we see in some churches. The Bible does also talk about having orderly gatherings. But if you find yourself restraining a natural inclination to raise a hand or to stretch out your arms or to clap, you go ahead and do it. Unless your natural inclination is to clap on 1 and 3, in which you absolutely should restrain yourself and probably repent. I promise you, I won't be up here judging you. I promise you that no one here is going to judge you either. Now, church, don't make me a liar. If you are looking around the room, judging people for raising their hands, you really do need to repent. I was joking before, but I mean it this time. One more, sing charitably. We won't always sing your favorite songs. We don't always sing my favorite songs. But we do sing songs that are gospel saturated and worthy of inclusion in our corporate singing. Now, our Colossians 3 passage has a lot to say about this, so let's hear it again. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another." Now, it's pretty hard to grumble about the music if you put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, right? It's not at all a stretch to apply this to singing songs you may not love. Verse 14 reads, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, perfect harmony here means much more than musical harmony, though I don't think it means less. Reading on, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, there's plenty of debate about what exactly Paul meant by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I don't claim to have it all figured out, but at its most basic level, I hope we can agree that he's describing here some degree of variety in the musical selections. And he's telling us to sing it all with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So let's all strive to joyfully submit to the preferences of others and sing charitably. And one last thing before we move away from singing, with all these things the Bible tells us about how we should sing, I think it's important to note one thing the Bible does not command. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a command that all worshipers should sing excellently. God's word says over and over that the command to sing is a command for every believer, but there is zero biblical expectation for a minimum standard of skill necessary before your praise is acceptable to God. Now, often people will tell me that they don't sing in church because they don't have a good singing voice. Tough cookies. You don't get off the hook for that. Sing out. Everybody around you is going to be singing loudly now, right? So it's not like your voice is going to be a distraction to others. God hears you and he loves it. Now, Scripture does say that when we play instruments in worship, we should play skillfully. Good accompaniment serves the singing of the congregation. Poor accompaniment becomes a distraction and a hindrance to congregational singing. Similarly, there is biblical precedent for setting aside musicians to lead God's people vocally. In 1 Chronicles 15:22, Chenaniah is set aside to direct the music, for he understood it. 10 chapters later, David organizes the musicians, setting aside 288 people who were trained in singing to the Lord. The whole assembly of Israel was to sing, but some were set aside to be trained to lead them with skill. So let me insert a super quick plug here. If you are a skilled instrumentalist or a singer, or you're good with technology, and by the way, the team in the back of the room is every bit as integral a part of our worship leading team as anybody up here on stage. But if you're willing to be trained in any of these areas for service in the music ministry, I want to invite you to an event that we call Worship Collective. It's this Friday evening. We'll be sharing a meal together and talking about where we're going and how to get involved in the choir, instrumental, or tech ministries. I'd love to have a ton of people at that event. We already have a really good number signed up, but RSVPs are required, and the deadline for that is tomorrow. So you can register on the website, and the link is in the weekly. I did already have one person first service say, "How can I come if I don't have the internet?" Well, you come talk to me. We'll work it out. Anyway, like I said, the Bible talks a lot about singing, so it was important that we spent some time there, but let's move on. Next, we preach the word. As with all the other elements we've talked about, each of us has an important role to play as the sermon is being preached. Listen actively. There's some practical ways you can become a more attentive listener. Now, this first one is really hard for me sometimes, but go to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night. You'll listen better if you're well rested. Two, take notes. We provide you with an outline. Each week, writing things down can be a very helpful tool for retaining what we hear. Now, everybody learns differently, and not everybody benefits from writing things down in the moment. And that's me, honestly. If I start taking notes during the service, I get so focused on what I'm writing that I miss something that the preacher said. So for me, I like to just listen really closely and then write down my reflections afterwards. And my wife, Laurie, she is the opposite. She takes really good detailed notes during the message and manages not to miss a thing. But if she doesn't do that, she has a harder time recalling it later. So the point is, find something that works for you and stick with it. Another tip, listen a second time. Like I said earlier, all our sermons are archived on the website, and most weeks, by the time you get home from church, the sermon will already be there because our tech team is awesome like that. I always learn more the second time I hear something, and so I frequently go back and listen to the sermon or portions of the sermon during the week. Now, lastly, and most importantly, look at James 1:22 with me real quick. It's there in your weekly if you're following along. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The very best way you can actively participate in and respond to the preaching of the word is to do what it says. You can sit in church and listen to sermons every week of your life, but if you never put into practice what you learn, you're only deceiving yourself and missing the promised blessing. And finally, we see the word. How do we see the word in our worship services? Well, primarily through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but we also see it through the story arc of the liturgy. The glory of God, the gravity of sin, the grandeur of grace. Again, here are some really practical ways you can see the word more clearly during our corporate gatherings. First, learn to follow the outline of liturgy and to understand where we are on our tour at any given moment. The glory of God, gravity of sin, grandeur of grace. When we have a baptism, use that time not only to celebrate the salvation of another believer, but in the depiction of the burial and resurrection of Christ that is memorialized in the act of baptism, remember your own salvation and see God's faithfulness in your own life. Next, take seriously the table preparation time. The Lord's Supper is the highlight of our service, so use that time to make sure your heart is right before the Lord. If you have conflict with a brother, go resolve it. After all, how can we symbolize our reconciliation to God if we have conflict with one another? Commit to church membership. New believers are baptized into the body of Christ, and they need our love and discipline. The Lord's Supper is a family meal, and it means more when taken together with those with whom we do life. Understand grace rightly. We don't receive grace in the ordinances themselves. But as Pastor Dan mentioned last week, we must frequently remember how God's grace was applied to us. And lastly, if you aren't yet a believer, you ought to see that you're missing out on something truly important. A lot of what we do might make absolutely no sense to you because you can't make sense of them without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If that's you, if what you've heard and seen here seems like folly to you, I hope at the very least that you've seen that it's not folly to us. We take this very seriously because nothing is more important than rightly worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it doesn't have to be folly. God's word holds out to all of us the promise of hope and encouragement and freedom and salvation. If that sounds good to you, I promise you that it is good. God's grace and mercy is far more than enough for you, and it's absolutely free. That's why we call it good news. So repent of your sins, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and experience the joy of worshiping him together with us. So what are some final takeaways from all of this? If you remember nothing else about the last 3 weeks, remember this. First, all of our Christian worship is a response to the revelation of God. And second, as we continue our weekly tours, I want you to begin to notice the gospel-shaped patterns of our weekly tours. Here's the really cool thing. Once you start noticing this pattern in our church services, you're going to start seeing it everywhere because all of creation bears the divine imprint of its creator. And third, become an active participant in corporate worship, not just a passive observer. And above all, remember that all of this is about God's glorious grace. This morning I've shared a lot of commands from Scripture and a lot of practical advice to help you apply those biblical commands. But if what you've heard is just a lengthy list of works and that seems overwhelming, remember, it's all about grace and that God's grace is sufficient for you. My goal is not to make you feel guilty if you miss a Sunday at church. My goal is to help turn your affections toward the Lord and toward the gathering of his people. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That includes supplying the grace to enable you to joyfully worship him together with the body of Christ each week. So now finally, we get to put all of this into practice immediately. In just moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper and see the gospel displayed right in front of us. And then we'll have the opportunity to respond and to sing in all the ways that we've talked about this morning. It is going to be glorious. Church, let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word and for your spirit. Thank you that you show us how to come before you despite our sinfulness and to receive the forgiveness that is in Christ and then how to worship you rightly. Thank you that you give us your spirit to enable us every step of the way. And thank you that you receive our praise and that you pour back out on us blessings more than we can possibly imagine, Lord. And thank you that one day we will worship you forever and that we get just this little taste of it together here until the day that Jesus returns. We pray that that would be soon. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.